This morning and you didn't bring a Bible with you, right on the back of the pew in front of you, there should be a Bible there. Grab one of those and share with your neighbor. Turn to Malachi, last book in your Old Testament, before the New Testament. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 down through 7. And title of the message this morning is, A Covenant of Life and Peace. A Covenant of Life and Peace. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father in heaven, I do pray that you be with us as we look into these scriptures. Certainly as we focus in on Levi and the Levitical covenant, we look at what you promised him and his descendants and how they apply to us today in 2017. I pray that you help us to understand that spiritual application and that we ourselves would look at it with sincerity and conform our lives to it, that in every way we might honor you. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 down through 7, it says, And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So as I read through that text, let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi is really a book written to the nation of Israel, pointedly to the priesthood of Israel at that time. The priesthood at that time had really kind of steered away from strict adherence to the scriptures. They had steered away from teaching the next generation not only the theological and spiritual principles, but living them and practicing them. And so what the Lord does in Malachi is he comes down pretty heavy on these priests and he tells them, you've led the people astray and you yourselves have been cursed by God because of your lack of adherence to the Word of God. And here in this little piece of Scripture, he's reminding the priesthood of Israel, the line of Levi, of a covenant that God had made with Levi. How does this relate to you and I? Here we are, we're not living in Israel. Vast majority of us are not Jewish. None of us are probably of the line of Levi. But we are all part of the priesthood. Now let me explain to you how that works. Because when you come to the New Testament and we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible teaches us that we ourselves have what's called the priesthood of the believers. It means that we have a spiritual responsibility for our spiritual well-being, our spiritual growth, and for passing our faith on not only to our children, but to our community and the world at large. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the church as a facility here. He's talking about the church as people here. He's saying, you and I, we are that spiritual household. You and I are that lively priesthood, that holy priesthood. In fact, he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and he calls us a royal priesthood. So when we consider the fact that every one of us in this room that have received Christ, that embraced that faith, that have gone ahead and applied that sacrifice to our eternal soul, when we understand that we are a holy priesthood, then when we go back to Malachi and we hear this statement about the covenant God had with Levi and his descendants, we understand that there is a spiritual application made for us. Why did God choose Levi? What, What made Levi unique? What are the characteristics of that line of priests that should be reflected in our lives, that people should see in us as individuals? So let's look again. First, I want you to see there in Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I want you to notice that he talks about Levi having a heart of reverential fear. Look at that very first part of verse 5. He says, "My covenant was with him." God's covenant was with Levi, of life and peace. "And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." I want you to notice the last half of that verse. He uses some rendition of fear three times in a row. He uses the word fear, feared, afraid. Well, when you go back in the Hebrew, those are actually three very separate and distinct words that in the English, we translate them very similarly. But for the Hebrew, they knew that they were uniquely different. In fact, the first one, the first word, fear, when you look there in verse 5, where he says, "I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me." That first one is a Hebrew word that means awe. A reverential fear of standing back and in awe, realizing who God is. And certainly when we look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 50, it says, "And his mercy," God's mercy, "is on them that fear him from generation to generation." And it's talking about that kind of reverential awe, inspiration, that fear of who God is. We ourselves not being a God, but him being God the Creator. Him being God who loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. This inspirational fear is that very first word, fear, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. But then he uses another one. He uses a different Hebrew word that we take and translate into a very similar English word, feared. Look again with me at the second part of that verse 5. He says, "I gave them to him." In other words, I gave my covenant with him of life and peace. "I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me." And he changes the word as God inspires him. He changes it from a reverential fear to instead a genuine fear, a genuine fearful fear. In fact, when we look into the scriptures, James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble." He reminds us here that there is a fear that even Satan himself has of God. Understanding that God is almighty. Understanding that God is all just. Understanding that God is all pure. He says, yes, you believe there's a God? Good for you. Even the devil believes there is a God, and he trembles because of it. That's the kind of word he uses there for Levi and his descendants. He says, it's good that you awe me. It's also good that you understand that I am the all-powerful God, the only true and living God. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, in your New Testament, it says, "As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is that same fear. He's saying that we live our Christian lives with, yes, this awe-inspired fear of God, understanding who he is, but also a fear of understanding that not only is he there, but he is God. And so there's a bit of a fear there that rests upon them who fully recognize him, who fully acknowledge him, who fully understand him, that we ourselves should be conformed to what he's called us to be. There is that fear that simply compels us to worship him, to humble ourselves before him. And then he uses a third word, a third Hebrew word that is translated fear. And this has impressed God. He says, Levi, the reason I make this covenant of life and peace with you is because you fear me with reverence. You fear me in a general sense of I am God. But then the third one he uses is actually the Hebrew word for shattered or broken. So it's a word that falls into the text of a contrite and broken heart. In fact, I needed to go back, and I really needed to look at the Old Testament. I needed to look to understand this distinction from awe and general fear, and then a broken fear. And so as I went back, I came to Psalms 51, verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Here he's talking about a repentant fear, where we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, you know, God loves me so much he died on the cross for me. Yet God also loves me so much as a heavenly Father that he would chastise me and draw me to himself that I might be conformed to his image, that I might have a broken and contrite spirit or heart, that I might be conformed to what he wants us to be. When we come down a little farther, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll give her just a second to... because you are all looking that way. It wouldn't slow me down a bit, but it definitely slows you down. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is that third fear. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here he says, Levi, as the line of priests in the Old Testament, like you and I and our priesthood of the believers, we should be a people who have a reverential awe of God. We should also have a generalized fear of the knowledge that God sees and knows all things and expects a just and pure people. And then that third fear is a broken fear, where we step back and we look at ourselves and we say, I am a sinner. I am one who has violated the law of God. And the Bible teaches us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if it's the pastor or who it is. Every single one of us, the scriptures teach us that we are all sinners in need of repentance. And that form of fear is that repentant, broken heart. God says, Levi, I love you for that. I've chosen you because of your reverential awe of me, of your understanding that I am God, and of your repentant heart in your relationship with me. You and I, as the priesthood of the believers, you and I, as true believers in Christ and adherents to the Word of God, you and I that are that holy priesthood, that royal priesthood that he talks about in the New Testament, we should have that awe. We should have that understanding of who God is. And even that broken and contrite spirit that humbles ourselves before the Lord. But that's not all he says about Levi. He goes down farther in the text. He not only says that Levi had a heart of reverential fear, but he had a mouth of pure words. Look with me down in Malachi chapter 2. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And when we step back and we think about the fact that we are this royal priesthood in our time and in our generation, in our families, in our community, in our church. And then we look at this and we understand that he's saying we should have a mouth of pure words. We begin to step back and understand that God cares what we say. The words you say matter. They count to the Lord. Remember, he hears all things. He sees all things. And what you and I say makes a difference to the Lord. It certainly did with Levi. He starts off by saying there in verse 6, he says, the law of truth was in his mouth. He knew God's word. It was hidden in his heart. And he would teach others the law of God's truth in a practical daily sense. That's what had happened here, that the nation of Israel had fallen so far away from God, is the priests of that day had started to compromise and ignore and to cut out pieces and not adhere to what God had said. In fact, one of the things that God rebukes them for is they were supposed to bring a holy sacrifice to God for the sins of the nation. But instead, they would bring a blind lamb, a lame lamb, instead of a pure, spotless lamb. And God says in Malachi, he says, would you even bring an offering like that to your governor? Never mind God. He tells them, you have gone ahead and started short-sheeting God. You're looking for the worst you got, and you're giving it to the Lord. And you're expecting God to accept that as a great sacrifice. He says, that's no sacrifice. You're going out in your herd, and you're looking for stuff that's getting ready to die, and you're bringing it to the temple to offer to God. And remember, all of this applies to us. What is it that we bring to God? Where is our heart in our relationship with the Lord? Where is the priority of God in our lives as the priesthood of the believers? Are we bringing to the Lord our best? Are we bringing to Him the most sincere of our heart? So he says, the reason I made this covenant of life and peace with Levi, the reason I called his descendants into the priesthood, is because Levi was a man of pure lips. He proclaimed the law of God in its simplest, truest, purest sense. In fact, he goes on in the verse, listen to what he says. He says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And I find this so interesting because you hear people say, well, the Bible's not relevant to the day we live in. It's not current. Listen, foul language is as current as you can get. We as a culture in the United States and around the world, we have become a very vile culture in our language. The other day, I had bought an old used John Deere Gator and did a whole bunch of work on it. And so this spring, I'd gotten the Gator out and Sandy was taking the grand boys for a ride in it. And really, my big focus on that Gator was to get the thing to run. I hadn't really looked at all the plastic on it. So my 8-year-old grandson gets in the Gator the other day and he says to Sandy, the pianist, Grandma, he says, there's a bad word on the Gator. And Nanny, who's Sandy, said, I don't think so, Aaron. He said, it's right there. And you could see faintly scratched into the plastic dash of the Gator that I had bought used, a very foul word. And he picked up on it. You know what? We are a culture today that we think nothing of putting horrible things on bumper stickers for little kids who are learning to read. We put horrible things in music lyrics, horrible things. Levi had a pure lip. His words were pure. They were not words of iniquity. It's very current to the day we live in. How do you and I speak as a royal priesthood? How do you and I talk? How do we express ourselves? Are we doing so in such a way as to honor God? Or are we the most vile of the vile? James chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. When God inspired James to pen those words, this was all the way back at the time of the Roman Empire. And yet they're completely relevant today because he's challenging those people. He's saying, what's coming out of your mouth? And he says about Levi, he says, and iniquity was not found in his lips. You and I, as a royal priesthood, we should learn to govern the words that come out of our mouth, that they might reflect and honor God. Just as Levi had honored God in his speech, just as James had rebuked the people at that time and said, these things ought not to be, that the same mouth that blesses God curses man. So we learn by this text that God calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to the standard of a Levitical priest. It's not that they were a different kind of human beings. They weren't created different or born different. They were people who decided to be conformed to what God had called them to be. And Levi himself had chosen that without a covenant, before the covenant, he was honoring God with the very words that came out of his lips. As you go farther into our text concerning this mouth of pure words that Levi had, listen to it as it picks up into verse 7. It says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And that's a simple statement. But for you and I that are true believers, that we adhere and we embrace the teachings of Christ, we should have the knowledge of the Word of God as such a part of us that it is part of our speech. You know, the Scriptures teach us that in our rising up and in our walking in the way and in our sitting down, we should speak the Word of God. It should be who we are. It should be a part of our nature, a part of our character, a part of us as a person. It's not that we're constantly quoting Scripture, but it's that we are living a life that is conformed to Scripture. So, let's look at it as an example. Here not too long ago, I was going through the cashier's line. And as I went through, the girl was very distracted, and I gave her my money. And as she made her change, she handed me back that money. Well, she handed me back too much money. Now, I didn't go ahead and quote, boy, Pastor Taylor, thou shalt not steal. But in my heart, I knew that I'm taking too much money. So I handed the money back to the girl and I said, you know what, you gave me $5 too much. And she looked and she added and she said, oh, you're right, I'm sorry. I said, no, nothing to be sorry for. And I gave her back $5. You see, that is keeping the knowledge of God in our hearts and in our minds. That's keeping the knowledge of God as a part of our speech and our dealings day by day. Because we know that whatever we do should honor the Lord. We know that we shouldn't take what is not ours, etc., etc., etc. We know those biblical principles, amen? So it's not that he's saying that Levi went everywhere just quoting the knowledge of God, but it was such a part of him that it was part of his language. It was part of his dealings. It was part of his life. And that is what God is challenging you and I as the priesthood of the believers. He's challenging us to have that same kind of pure conversation in word and in deed. When you look at the second part of verse 7, he says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Each of us, we have been called to be a messenger. We are a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Whether we're a messenger to our children, our neighbor, our co-workers, our family members at large, even amongst ourselves, we are a messenger of the truths of God. He tells us, in fact, that we are supposed to exhort and encourage one another in the faith. As messengers of God, we have a responsibility. So we learn from Levi. We learn from this covenant that God made with him because of his character. And it should be that God sees that in each of us, in the words that we say, the way we live. In fact, when we look at the second part, the last part of verse 6 in Malachi chapter 2, we see that not only did God admire him for the fear of the Lord he had, not only for the purity of his speech, the way he communicated, but also because of his walk of sincere faith. Listen to the last part of verse 6. It says that Levi walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. So he says, Levi walked with me. And his walk with me was a walk of peace and equity. Again, I had to go back and really look at that. I understand what peace is. But equity in relationship with God is a little bit of an interesting word. It has a unique meaning, a unique application. Because certainly we are not equal with God, for he is God, and we are not. So what is this equity? Well, it really starts with the peace. He says, Levi walked with me. He had a relationship, a daily relationship, a daily walk with me. And it's so much more than religion. You know, the Jews of the time of Malachi's day were religious people. But they were really secular Jews. They were secular religionists. In other words, it was a minor part of their lives. I have friends who pastor all through the Bible Belt, the Midwest of the United States. And they will say to me, the difficulty of pastoring in the Bible Belt is it's such a part of the culture that it's hard to find the sincerity. Do you know what that means? That means that all their neighbors go to church, so they go to church. But they don't really sincerely worship. They go because their neighbors go. It's part of the culture. Whereby up here, most of your neighbors are not in church this morning. You got up this morning and you chose to be in God's house. You chose to be here because of the sincerity of your faith, your desire. It's not culturally part of everybody around us. Vermont, one of the least religious states in the entire nation. Yet this morning, there are congregations full of people who've come to worship. They want to walk with God. And they choose to walk with God, even if the rest of the culture is not. So here you see, at this time in Malachi, Israel had become a very secularized Jewish nation. And God's rebuking them for that. But Levi, on the other hand, he was a man who walked with God. And he walked with God at peace with God. Now, you and I in the New Testament, we know that there's only one way to find peace with God. And that is through the Savior, the Messiah, the sacrifice that God made on the cross. For it teaches us that if we'll call upon him, we'll receive him in our hearts and in our lives, that he will give us eternal peace. He gives us eternal life. So he says that Levi walked with him in spiritual peace, but also in spiritual equity. Remember I told you, it was a very interesting turn of phrase. And it made me step back and look and say, well, I understand being at peace with God. I find that peace with God in my relationship through Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. But equity, what does that mean? So as I went back and studied that Hebrew word, and I went back and studied what others had written as they searched out the meaning, it means to be on level ground, not equal ground, but level understanding. So in other words, not with hypocrisy and inaccuracy, but with an understanding of who He is and who I am in a parallel relationship. Not on the same plane, but on a plane that moves at the same pace. So in other words, God is who He is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In you and I, we are the creation of God. We look to Him as creator, and we humble ourselves, and we worship Him. And that should be an equitable relationship. You are God. I am the creation of you. And therefore, I come before you. See, man doesn't always have that kind of relationship with God. Sometimes we can be very irreverent, disrespectful. The other day, I went down, my beef cows, my three beef cows out back, are really starting to get very large. I keep them about 2 years, and by the time they're getting closer to the big ride, they're getting bigger and bigger, and they really start to, this time of year, all that fresh green grass, they start to really get big. And they know they're big. They know they're big. So I go down, just yesterday I went to give them grain, and I get big scoop of grain. It's the size of a bathroom wastebasket full of grain. And I go to put it in the trough, but now these cows who, when I got them as calves, were so cute and so docile, you know, I could get right in there with them and scratch them behind the ear. Now they're bulling and jamming and banging and pushing. I wouldn't get in there with a bucket of grain for anything. Now I'll stand on the other side of the gate and I'll pour it in. But even at there, they're head banging the bucket. If I'm not careful, they'll knock the whole bucket of grain on the ground. They don't care. They're just bulling and jamming. They have no respect for me. No respect. They don't understand that their grain comes from me. They don't care. They're going to exercise all their strength and all their attitude. Everything is revealed right there. No respect. Sometimes that's how we treat God. We're not on that plane where we understand He is God. We are not. We're His creation. He is our provider. The Scriptures teach us all that we have that is good comes from God. So we don't headbutt God. We don't shoulder bang God. No, we recognize Him as God, and we have an equitable relationship if we're in tune with who He is. Now, I would be shocked if my 3-year-old beef cows had an equitable relationship with me. I know that they're an animal who's going to express their strength and their power as they get much more muscular. You and I are not animals. We are humans created uniquely by God. And so therefore, we come to Him in a different relationship than the animal kingdom. It should not be that we live like animals. We dishonor God when we abandon our uniqueness as human beings. We're not animals. We're humans, created in the image of God. So here he says Levi had a relationship with Him. He walked with Him at peace in an equitable, parallel relationship, lacking hypocrisy, a levelness, a steadiness. Because God is God, and we're not God. So as we look at this, we understand that you and I as the priesthood of the believers, you and I as New Testament representatives of God in our family, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in our world, we should reflect the attributes of Levi. Somebody who feared God. Somebody who had a pure lip. He spoke and lived his faith. Somebody who was at peace and in equity with the Lord. As we come to the end of our service this morning, I ask you, can your neighbors, your friends, your family, can they see Levi in you? You know, that was one of the last things that was said about Levi in this relationship. It said there at the last part of verse 7, he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You and I are the messenger of the Lord of hosts in our lives. Everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say, we are representing God. Just as Levi did. Just as God had called his descendants to do. So should we. So as we come to the end of the service, I simply ask you, as you look in your heart, where are you in that relationship? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. And as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, can you see within you Levi at work? That fear of God, that purity of life. Can you see that sincere relationship? In a minute, we're going to have an invitation, and if you'd like to come to this altar and pray, you're welcome to. If you'd like to come and receive Christ as your Savior today, you are invited to. For we want to honor God. Father in heaven, as we go into this invitation time, as we look to make spiritual decision ourselves, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and to move. We thank you, Lord, for the example you give to us in Levi. We thank you for the application of it into our lives in the New Testament age. And I pray that you help us to personally examine our hearts and our lives and help us to be conformed to your image. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to turn to